Well, I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to look at verse 21. Genesis 3:21. The title for this Maundy Thursday, the sermon, is A Sacrifice for a Desperate People. I'm going to begin in Genesis 3:21 and we'll bounce around a little bit. It is quite striking how many similarities and parallels this text has to the Lord's table. Genesis 3, verse 21 says this: "Then Yahweh God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." That's the text. Seems like a little in the middle of nowhere. Why are we going to look at animal skins? I want to propose to you two things this evening to consider as we prepare our hearts for the table. First, God is in the business of saving desperate people, number one. And secondly, he gives those desperate people exactly what they need. Nothing more, nothing less. And we begin in Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with Genesis 3 at all, verse 15 is the first place where we see the gospel brought forth. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the gospel promise. This is the head crusher. Our Lord Jesus Christ crushing the head of the serpent in a final total victory of pure domination. And yet, long before in human history we get to that point, God saw it fit to interject at man's first essential need. And that's where we begin in verse 21. There were at least 12 parallels between this verse and our Lord sitting at the table. There's more, but there's at least 12. We're not going to go into those 12, but it is quite striking how similar they are. God is in the business of saving desperate people. That's point number one. And we see that in verse 21, where God made garments of skin. Now imagine with me for a moment, put yourself in a place where you can see where Adam and Eve are. They're in paradise. They're enjoying perfection on earth. No sin, no pain, no crying, no toil. It is glorious. Then one day this wily serpent comes into the picture and messes the whole thing up. Stirs them into sin, they sin. And now they're in quite the predicament, because beforehand Adam and Eve didn't know what sin was. I mean, think about that for a minute. Adam and Eve, for a brief time, we don't know how long, had no idea as to what sin was. And so here, when we get to verse 21, Adam and Eve have experienced sin. Adam and Eve don't know what this sin is going to mean in the near term. They're not going to have any idea what it meant in the future either. I mean, imagine again, they're in the garden, and then in verse 23, Yahweh God sends them out of the garden. Imagine what kind of world that is. You go from perfection, everything at your fingertips, to now what do I do? And it wasn't a small little world they entered, was it? No, it wasn't. It's quite big outside of that illustrious garden in which they found themselves. But God does not send them out there without what they need. He saves and he covers people. We see it in this context in what he makes for them. He makes them garments of skin. Now, we can get into all the little micro parallels of it. We can see how this skin, well, something had to be killed, blood had to be shed to cover Adam and Eve and their sin. And we could look at all of those and we would have quite a wonderful time, because we see the totality of Scripture from beginning to end. There is significance in the book of Genesis, even beyond God's creative order. In this text, we see that. He makes for them garments of skin. Now, if you've ever received anything that was gifted to you, what is your response if it's something nice? You're joyful. Oh, it's wonderful. Thank you for thinking of me. But then what if it's something that maybe wasn't so nice? What is your response? Oh, what is this? And if you're younger and you don't really have a filter, you're like, you really tell how you feel, don't you? But for Adam and Eve, imagine again with me this. They were naked in the garden, happy as could be. And now they have to leave with these skins on. Skins on. I mean, we have comfortable clothing today. They have hides of an animal on their bare skin. At least in our day, if we have a leather coat, we can at least put a shirt or something underneath of it. But not them. Not them. They had to face the reality that, as wonderful as they thought their loin coverings were out of fig leaves, which probably lasted a few hours out in the real world anyway, away from Eden, these garments are enough for them. Now, this isn't to say that these garments lasted for a particular time. We missed the point. But what God does is he covers them in what they need. God knew what they were getting into. He knew it. We have to remember that Adam and Eve's sin did not surprise God at all. He didn't go, oh, they messed everything up. Now what do I do? I mean, he knew exactly what he was doing. If you read a few verses ahead, the curses that he gives, he knew it. He absolutely knew it. He's not surprised. And so at this point in the narrative in Genesis 3, God makes them garments, and he doesn't make them and just hand them to them. You notice that in verse 21? He doesn't just say, here you go. He actually covers them. He clothes them, which is far different than saying, here, go and put this on. It will fit you well. And one picture that comes to mind is when Saul gives David the armor. And he says, here, try this on. Saul isn't standing behind him trying to fit him with his armor. Saul knew it wouldn't fit him. Saul knew he was a man and knew that David was a boy. But here, God gives these desperate people exactly what they need. And he does the same for you and for me, doesn't he, today? We don't have garments of animal skins, or maybe if you're into that kind of thing, maybe you do have some. But he is not intentionally clothing us with those things. He clothes us with something far greater, doesn't he? It's that precious blood of his son shed on the cross. There was only one blood that could be shed that was appropriate for our salvation. Not another, not a greater blood or a lesser blood, but one. And this is possibly, quite possibly, the greatest parallel from Genesis 3 to those texts in the gospel accounts regarding the Last Supper with the disciples, is that God gives exactly what people need. And it's quite a fascinating thing when we think about it in our world, because when you work through the Old Testament as a whole, God is continually giving his people what they need. And what is his people's response? It's not enough. But one thing that is quite incredible as Christians, and I ask you this, and of course this is rhetorical, but think about this. Have you ever asked this question? Is Jesus' blood enough? We so quickly look at our outside world and go, my house isn't big enough, my this, my this, my this. But when we come to Christ, our disposition, our mind changes. And we go, wait a minute. He is enough. He is sufficient. He fills every need. I've never heard a Christian ever complain that Jesus' blood was not enough to forgive him or her of their sins. Never heard it. Because it is enough. In the same way we see in verse 21, he gives exactly what they need. And further in the narrative, from 22 to the end of chapter 3, he gives them what they need as well. In verse 22, he says, well, man has now become like us, knows good and evil. And if they touch from that tree of life, what a miserable existence they would have to live perpetually in sin. Our God is that good that not only did he provide what Adam and Eve needed in that moment, but he provided what you and I were going to need in that moment. We did not need for Adam and Eve to go the extra mile and touch that tree of life. The all-knowingness of God is quite incredible. And he knew for his people at that moment that they needed to be guarded, because if they were going to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were going to that tree of life next. Adam and Eve, this is a newfound sin. What is this? God knows exactly what they need. Now, this God in whom we serve is prophesied for us in a multitude of places, but one I'd like to bring to your attention comes from Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. I want to also notice this. God doesn't just give for the moment, but he has eternity in mind. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. He gives us what we need, eternally speaking, as well. He provides perfect peace and security. He provides his own righteousness. And at the table, that is the centerpiece of the entire thing, is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is on display in those moments. We tend to look at the cross, and rightly so. This is the righteousness of God, where his blood is shed on our behalf. And he gives us a righteousness that we do not possess within ourselves. Yes, that is true. However, he has this in mind even before he gets to that point. This is what makes the Lord's table such a wonderful celebration that we have the privilege of celebrating each first Lord's Day of the month or here this evening. It's because in his blood, 2,000 years after it is shed, it is still enough. Here we are. We're still celebrating. We're still partaking. We're still remembering. We're still reflecting. We're still looking to Christ's righteousness and our sin. It continues to be enough. So God, he meets Adam and Eve where they are. And he meets us where we are today and gives us exactly what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike those animal skins that wore away, and they are gone. Who knows? Only the Lord knows where they wound up after Adam and Eve were done with them. His blood continues on in its efficacious or its effective work. That's what it does. Here's a wonderful reality. Let's wrap our minds around this for a minute. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us for all eternity. That's Ephesians chapter 1. He seals us for all of eternity. But what takes place before the Spirit comes and seals us for all eternity in that great work? You guessed it. Christ had to do all that was required of him of the Father's will every last little bit of it, so that the Spirit could come, right? Jesus said to his disciples, it is better for me to go away because the advocate comes. In other words, after I depart, disciples, I'm going to give you exactly who you need. And for all who hear the gospel from Judea coming to the Gentiles, they are also going to have what they need. Which is why when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles, it's not a loathsome event. They're full of joy. Hey, they leap for joy. We get the same Holy Spirit, the same one promised by Christ, the righteous one. And so, as we think on these things and ponder these things for a moment, imagine another picture. You're one of the disciples sitting at the table. Do you think those guys had a clue what was really going on? I don't. They didn't see it until after the fact. Then, the scripture says, when Jesus fulfilled this, then they saw. Hindsight's 20/20, they were able to see it. But in that moment, they didn't really know what was going on. Jesus did. And he gave them who they needed, his son, in that moment. Do you notice that Jesus didn't leave a minute too early? He didn't. He went to heaven again, Acts chapter 1, right at the right time. Not too early, not too late. He sent the Spirit of God right at the right time, not too early, not too late. This is what our God does for you and for me. This is the backdrop of the table, if you will. All the significance that comes from it. You've heard me say several times, it's easy to get stuck in the routine, in the mundanes every first Lord's Day. But boy, what a first and last Lord's Supper this must have been. For them to have their eyes open to see afterwards what an event this was. And if we were honest, and I don't think it's too much of speculation to consider the disciples' response when they saw, wow, this is what we had the privilege of doing with our Lord, and we were clueless. But our God has been so kind to you, dear Christian, even this very day, that you have the accounts of what occurred so that you may know the significance of the table before you take it. We truly are a blessed people. Our Lord said it rightly. Blessed are your ears, for you get to hear those who wanted to hear and who wanted to see long before you. They long to see. They long to hear what it is you see and hear. And we do have that privilege indeed. This is a joyous evening, and really, if we would have been here tonight or we would have been here tomorrow, you can't really go wrong this week as to which night of the week it would be that we would gather in worship regarding the events of our Lord before Resurrection Sunday. But it is never, never too mundane or too repetitious to be reminded of what our Lord went through in this event. Remember, just a short time afterward, after this supper, he would go up to the up to the garden and he would go pray. His disciples would be asleep. He'd have to go wake them up, not once, but twice. Then after that, Judas comes and they're like, wait a minute, what's going on? And then what happens? You know what happens. Jesus said, you're all going to scatter. And what do? They scattered. They ran off and he's left by himself. Jesus is divine. He knows what is going to occur. It's why he prophesied it to him. And he still had the Last Supper with his disciples. In the same way, if you trace it back to Genesis chapter 3, he loved Adam and Eve. Our Lord loved Adam and Eve and didn't leave them there, but covered them. Our Lord, in a much greater way, covers us. Again, there are many more parallels we could look to in this text in Genesis chapter 3. But I would draw your attention to one more thing as we prepare our hearts for the table this evening. And it's this. God is at work in the most intricate details of your life. Not just in the big moments, but in every little moment. Every small little thing that you might consider to be rash or irrelevant. God saw his people, saw their need to the smallest degree of all the great works of God. Fire from heaven, a global flood, all of those things. And yet he cares enough to put animal skins on people. Our God is the God of the mighty and the big and the powerful and these small little things. He cares for you, Christian. So let us prepare our hearts rightly as we reflect on the glorious nature of this table. Let's pray together.